and tempted to go back to Judaism. And so this is how he describes the spiritual state of this congregation. First off, he said in 5:11 that they were dull of hearing. Now this kind of tells me that maybe there were attempts before this letter or this sermon was preached or this letter was sent, there were attempts to get them to kind of change their thinking. How else would you know that someone is dull of hearing unless it's been, you know, time after time you've come up to them and you've said something, but they've just let it go in one ear and out the other? You know? They're too consumed with fears, they're consumed with unbelief, they're too consumed with whatever it is to actually hear what is being said. And that's the author's, his fear here is he spent the last, what we have is 5 chapters here talking about just who Jesus is, and I think he's coming to a point. He's like, you know what? You know, honestly, if he was standing up and preaching in front of someone, which I don't know if that is what happened or not, but I'm wondering at this point if he's looking out across the crowd and he's just seeing a bunch of zombies. You know, they're just kind of, you know, and that's when he says, "You are dull of hearing." You know, I wonder if that's, you know, they're not listening. They don't really care. They're too consumed with other things. So the dull of hearing, and then in verse 12, he says they need to be taught the basic things again. Here, now this to me points to the fact that there is a chronological maturity here, but there is not a spiritual maturity. Did you catch what he said? He said, "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers." That means that there's been a good portion of time that has passed. They should be teachers. They should be able to teach this stuff. But he says that they are at a point where they need to be taught again. They've plateaued in their relationship with Christ. They've plateaued in their spiritual walk. They're not moving forward. They're not falling back, though, as you're going to see, there is the warning that this plateauing could cause them to fall back. They're not going anywhere. They're just going through the motions. Now, to me, it's kind of hard to... At first when I read this, it was kind of hard to believe that they had forgotten the elementary teachings of Christ, you know? But then I got to thinking about when I was in middle school. I was a part of a Bible Bowl team, and we don't have that here in the East, I mean in the East, where am I? We don't have this in the West, but in the Midwest, the churches participate in this. It's a huge competition, and every year they will pick one or two books. And in practice, we'll practically memorize them. One year we did Leviticus, and then another year we did 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And we practically memorized these books. We went through, not only did we practically memorize them, we memorized all the alliterations, all the, lists. I mean, we did a thorough memorization, and then we went and we competed with other teams. And, so in middle school I did that, back in Kansas, in the Midwest. And then we moved to Oregon when I was in high school. And we started attending a church. And at the beginning, I had all this knowledge in my head, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it seemed like every time we were in Sunday school and we were talking about something, there was some verse or something that Paul said in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that applied to it. So, you know, I looked pretty wise. You know, I was always the one who was answering and talking in small groups, you know, stuff like that. But a couple years later, when I really started just kind of falling away, I started dating a girl, and that just, girls are evil, and when you're in high school, you know. But, I mean, just everything started, I really had no concern about my relationship with Christ, and I was more concerned about what I was doing with her and stuff like that. And so there was this period of a couple years that I wasn't in the Word, I wasn't really paying attention in youth group or Sunday school class or anything like that. And then, it's interesting, this whole time I wanted to be a pastor though. But anyway, I don't know what I was thinking, but I mean at that point, but anyway, that's when you know it's a calling from God, because you walk away and then he still makes you come back and do what you know what he called you to do. I started going to Bible college, and I remember just being kind of frustrated because I had had this knowledge at one time. I First and Second Corinthians I knew really well, but in Bible college I couldn't bring anything up. I could not remember anything. It's really interesting how the mind is. You know, it's not like the muscles. The muscles, you know, I could hop on a bike and ride. I haven't ridden for a couple, I rode last year, I think, a little bit. But, it was a couple years before I hopped on the bike. And it came back pretty easily. But with the mind, for some reason, it's not so easy. Your muscles kind of memorize movements and stuff, but your mind, it's a little bit different. If you're not using the information that you've been taught, you don't remember it. And so this kind of really is what's going on here. These Christians are not using what they've been taught. This is their spiritual state. They're immature. They're mature chronologically, but they're immature spiritually. Okay? Now, he reveals three ways that they're immature. Okay? They don't know the elementary teachings in verse 12. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. And the third way is in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So they have powers of they do not have the powers of discernment to distinguish good from evil. Now, I'll flip that around. So what does the mature person look like? And this is where I want to go with this today. Okay? They're immature in these three ways, so what does the mature person look like? They know and believe the elementary teachings of Christianity. The mature person, and let me say this, it's not even the mature Christian. Because let's be honest, if you think that you're mature, you've got a problem. Because we are maturing. So maybe you need to cross out that E and put an ING there. The maturing Christian should know and believe the elementary teachings of Christianity. The maturing Christian should be skilled in the word of righteousness. And the maturing Christian should have powers of discernment to distinguish good from evil. Now let me break these down and kind of go into these a little bit further, okay? What are the elementary teachings of Christianity? Well, the author gives a list, starting here in chapter 6. He gives a list of some elementary teachings. Now, I'm not going to say this is a full list. It's probably a partial list, but it's a good place to start. So what does he say? Verse 1, the elementary teachings. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. So there's one, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So here we have it. We have the elementary teaching about Jesus, the elementary teaching about repentance, the elementary teaching about faith, about baptism, about laying on of hands, of resurrection, and eternal judgment. Just a short list. But these are elementary teachings. Now, today what I want you to do is I'm encouraging you to take a look at yourself. The author is pointing out to this congregation that they are immature. The problem with immaturity is if you're an immature person, you don't know it. You don't know that you're immature. And it takes someone to pull you aside and start pointing out to you that you are immature. So today, this is the challenge here. Are you maturing in Christ or are you immature? Here's a great little test. You can go home today and what you have in your hands, if you're filling out the outline, is a test. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what repentance is? Do you know what faith is, what baptism is, what laying on of hands is? I'll be honest with you, our church does not practice a whole lot of laying on hands, and that's something I'm going to have to study a little bit more. Do you know what resurrection is? Do you know what eternal judgment is? It's interesting, when I start to plan to go through a book, what I do is I make it just kind of a rough outline, because I don't know where God is going to take us. And I'm going to diverge from Hebrews for a few weeks. And I'm going to hit every single one of these in about the next 5 or 6 weeks here, so that we know that we don't have to hit Jesus. We've talked about that from chapters 1 through 5, and he's going to continue talking about Jesus, just who he is. But I want us to really understand what repentance is. I want us to really understand what faith and baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. I want us to really understand what these elementary teachings are. So that's what we're going to be doing in the next few weeks, just to give you a heads up. But as a maturing Christian, do you know these elementary teachings? And if you don't, then it's okay to admit that you're immature. It's all right. All right? The maturing Christian is skilled in the word of righteousness. What is the word of righteousness? Now, at this point where he is writing, there are portions of the New Testament Scripture, but they have not been compiled together as New Testament Scripture. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. Right? Okay? It is the word of righteousness. Why does he use that term, word of righteousness? What is righteousness? Righteousness is, for the Christian, really, it's doing what is right, or being right. And how do we know how to be right or do right? We look at the word that God gave us. This is the word of righteousness. This word shows us what being right is and how to be right. It is knowing and using and applying God's word to our life. That is what being skilled. And I like that he uses the word skilled in this. Skilled in the word of righteousness. What does skill imply? I've heard it said that skill and gift are two different things. A gift you're born with. We had a guy in Bible college. He's the type of guy that just makes you sick, because he had never played a musical instrument in his entire life. And one day he decides to pick up someone's bass guitar, and within 2 weeks he knew how to play it. And within a month he was playing on the worship team. Did that happen to you, Tim? Did you have to work for what you do? I mean, Tim is an amazing guitar player. His is skill. He's had to work hard for it. But this Joe Schmo, I don't remember what his name is. It makes me so mad. You know? He just picks it up and starts playing it. And then he decides, oh, I can play an instrument. So he grabs the guitar. And then he does the keyboard. You know, there's a difference between gift and skill. This gives me hope. He says, be skilled in the word of righteousness, which means that every single one of us can learn how to use it. Every single one of us can learn how to apply it to our life. The maturing person is constantly learning that skill, how to take God's word, how to use it and apply it. Now, what does that imply itself? It implies that as a Christian, we need to be in that word every day. We are so fortunate, in a sense, much more fortunate than I think even the church that the author was writing to, because we have the New Testament. We have all these writings of the New Testament authors, of some of the apostles and the disciples of Christ. We have these that we can look at and we can learn from. And I really believe that there is not an area in life that Scripture does not touch. I really, truly believe that. It may not specifically talk about the certain situation that you're going through, but there's something similar. And actually, when you're going through a situation, there really is something that usually is much deeper there that Scripture does talk about. So the maturing Christian is skilled in the word of righteousness, and the third thing, the maturing Christian has powers of discernment to distinguish between good and evil. To distinguish between good and evil. What is good? What is evil? Now, I teach philosophy, and we always hit upon the unit of ethics. In part of ethics, you have three branches of ethics: meta-ethics, normative ethics, and applied ethics. Like, you care about that. But anyway, meta-ethics is just kind of stepping back and taking this general bird's-eye view of just what ethics is. And one of the questions of meta-ethics really is the question of what is good and evil. And you get all sorts of, and I always like to do this, we just open that question up for the class before we even try to answer it. What is good and evil? And you get all sorts of ideas of what good and evil is. Good is whatever brings you pleasure. Good is whatever brings you happiness. Good is whatever benefits the most amount of people. Good is whatever is virtuous. Good is what is doing what is right. Evil, then, is what brings you pain. Evil is what disrupts your happiness. Evil is what brings the greatest amount of displeasure to the greatest amount of people. Evil is not is the opposite of being virtuous. Evil is not doing your duty. Not being given your right. I mean, those are all the various different answers that are given when we ask that question, what is good and evil? But as a Christian, what is good and evil? Think about that. As a Christian, as a believer in God and in Jesus and in the Word here, what is good and evil? You ever really thought about that? Well, I'm going to propose that good is the action that is done that brings about the right thing and the best thing for others. And evil is the action that is done that brings about your own pleasure and disregards the consequences that others experience because of your action. I think the powers of discernment is to be able to distinguish between actions that are right and best for others and actions that are in total disregard of others. What am I really saying here? Basically, I'm saying it is learning to love like Jesus. Good is acting like Jesus towards others. Let's just really simplify it. Evil is not acting like Jesus towards others. Good is selfless actions. Evil is selfish action. There, it's even more simple than that, right? That's what good and evil is. But notice what the author said. How do we these powers aren't like superhuman powers, you know, where you just one day you fall in a vat of toxic chemicals or something and you develop, you know, for you comic book geeks, you know what I'm talking about. Ryan, smile, thanks. All right. We're not born with these powers. These powers of discernment come with training. This is what he said. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It kind of really goes with the previous point of what a maturing Christian is. It comes with practice. It comes with reading God's Word, knowing it, and applying it and using it to life. Not just applying it and using it in our life, but then when it comes to how we're supposed to interact with people, seeing that our actions sometimes have negative effects and positive effects, and it's looking at those effects and saying, okay, do I need to change this action? Do I need to do something else? Or is this the type of action that usually brings about the best and the right thing for other people? Does that make sense? The maturing Christian is constantly acting in such a way that it brings about the right thing and the best thing for other people. The maturing Christian loves the way Jesus loves. Now there's a warning here. Starting in verse 4, there's a warning to this congregation. Because of their complacency, because of their dull hearing, because they need to be taught the basics again, listen to what the author says. Verse 4, "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Let me read that again. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good news of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. What is the warning here? Again, it is possible to reject salvation. I don't know how you can interpret that passage any other way. Now, let me read it again. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. I know some people have a problem with me saying that. That you can reject salvation. You can walk in it, and then you can come to a point of rejection, of rejecting it. But let me say this. I believe that it is a pretty difficult thing to do. To completely reject. Now, why do I say that? Verse 9. Though we speak in this way, the author is saying, though I'm talking like this to you, don't get the wrong impression. Yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Okay, here's the author saying, listen, it is possible. It happens. But we don't believe this has happened to you. There is still an indicator that even though you are at this complacent point in your life, even though you are in need of some elementary teachings, there are some things you're still doing. And it's in this case, you are showing love for the saints. You are still acting on the love of Christ. I was thinking about this in a way to illustrate it. I grew up in the Disciples of Christ denomination. Some of you may know what that is, some may not. Some of you may not. The Disciples of Christ, the Christian church of which we are a part of, it developed from what was known as the Restoration period in history. And the Christian church divided into three distinct branches, if you will. You have the Disciples of Christ, the independent Christian churches, which is what we are, and then you have the Churches of Christ, non-instrumental. The Disciples of Christ, when I was growing up, in fact, I couldn't even told you I was a disciple of Christ. You know, I just belonged to First Christian Church of Hermiston, you know. But after I went to college, I went to a college at a Disciples of Christ college in Oregon, and I only attended there for a semester, and because of some other things, I didn't go there any longer, and I started hearing little bits and pieces about the Disciples of Christ denomination. I started hearing things like, there are people in the Disciples of Christ who believe that Scripture is not inerrant, that it actually has holes in it. I started hearing things like, people in the Disciples of Christ do not believe in the virgin birth. I started hearing things like, the denomination itself has made a statement saying that Jesus may not be the only way to salvation. Here was a denomination, a group of churches that were akin to our brotherhood of churches, who at one time believed that God's Word was fully inspired and inerrant, who believed in the miracles, who believed that Jesus was the only way to heaven, Here's a group of Christians, of Christian churches, that have slowly gone down this path to now, they don't accept the full gospel. They don't accept the Word of God. This is what the author is warning against. He sees this group of Christians starting to head off in that direction. He's already said it a couple times before. He said, he talked about drifting away and falling away. And this is his concern. If they don't do something about their complacency right now, they may end up rejecting the gospel, rejecting their Savior Jesus Christ. And I think that that is a warning to those of us who continue in immaturity. If we continue in immaturity, there could be a point where we reject. But I think it is hard to do. I'll give you an example. Someone came up to me, and they had not been going to church for a while, for a few years. And they came up to me and said, you know, I think I've kind of rejected Christ. And I said, well, did you ever actually say in your mind that Jesus was not Savior? Well, no, I never said that. I said, then you didn't reject it. You just chose to wander away. That's why I think it's really hard. I'm just going to say that. I think it's really hard. But I do think it can happen. So the point I'm trying to make here, the point that I think the author is making to this congregation, is that they need to quit being lazy, lackadaisical, whatever you want to say, and put their salvation into action. Listen to what he says, verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, we want you to have the full hope to the end. That isn't where he stops, but he says, so that you may not be sluggish. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And he's going to spend some time in Hebrews giving examples of those who have operated by faith. But did you see what he said? Not to be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. A couple years ago, I was given an apricot sapling from Melissa. And I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't do any work for her. She just had some apricot saplings. I was out there at the house, and she offered me one and said, hey, was it apricot or was it peach? Apricot, okay, it was apricot. Okay. And, it's just a small little plant, and it wouldn't have fruit on it for I don't know how long. But if I really wanted to partake of the fruit of that tree later on, I would have to take care of it. I'd have to cultivate it. I'd have to make sure it was getting water, it was getting sun. When it got big for its pot, transplant it in another pot, and eventually transplant it into the ground, and still continue to care for it and take care of it. Melissa, I did not take care of it, I'm sorry. It died. If I really wanted to partake of the fruit that badly, I would have done what it took to make to where it would grow and produce fruit. I think a lot of us do that with our salvation. We'll actually do the opposite with our salvation. Instead, I put the plant out in the garden, which wasn't growing very well anyway. I watered it a little bit, and then one day I just completely forgot about it. And after the winter, I came back to just kind of look at what the garden bed was doing, and there I looked at the plant, and there it was. All dead and shriveled up. There was no way to resurrect it. There was no way to bring it back to life so that I could partake of the fruit. I did not cultivate it. This is what I'm going to challenge you with. Cultivate your salvation. Now notice I said the plant was a free gift, right? Salvation is a free gift. You cannot do anything to earn salvation. It is impossible. You cannot do anything to earn it. Now, sometimes I think in the evangelical church, we camp out on that statement so much that we don't want to talk about works at all. But works are important. They're very important. If you really understand what Jesus Christ has done in your life, that He went to the cross for you, that He died on the cross for you, He took your eternal punishment, how can you not live differently? How can you not act differently? Paul said, to work out your salvation. As Christians, we can't just be complacent. We can't just stay in immaturity. We have to be maturing. And maturing takes work. It takes cultivation. You understand what I'm saying? Are you a maturing Christian? Or are you immature? Are you at a place that is just stagnant? You've plateaued? Are you constantly growing? I want to encourage you, just as the author is encouraging the congregation that he's writing to, I want to encourage you, not just you, I want to encourage myself, I want to encourage us, to be maturing Christians. There's three ways. Know His Word. Know His Word. Be skilled in using it. And develop the powers of discernment between what is good and evil. Three simple ways that if you are in a state of maturity, you can start that path of maturity by focusing on those three things. Amen? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement and the conviction that comes from it. Lord, we are faced with a choice here. Whether we are immature or maturing, we are faced with a choice to continue forward, cultivating the salvation. Help none of us. Help all of us to not make that decision to just plateau, to just stagnate. Give us what it takes for each one of us to keep moving forward, to keep maturing, to moving forward to completion. Help us to make Your Word a priority in our lives. Help us to become skilled in it, where we're applying it to our life on a moment-by-moment basis. And help us be able to develop those powers of discernment so that we can judge what is good and what is wrong, how we ought to act to bring the right and the best results to others, and how we should avoid acting when it just comes to pleasing ourselves over others. Help us. We love You. We thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You for everything that You do. You're an awesome and amazing God. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.